Father, I thank you that we're here this morning, that we're here in this place to come together as your church. Thank you that the church is not this building, but the church are these people. And I thank you that we are the church and we've come together this morning to encourage one another, to provoke each other unto love, to learn together, to be blessed and to be a blessing. So I thank you for church, Lord. I thank you for our worship. Thank you for Nunzi and Sean leading us in worship. Thank you for Stuart helping by moving along the words. So thank you for the worship team, Lord. And I now thank you that we've time to gather around your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the excitement of getting revelations from scriptures. Thank you for the truths held within your word. Thank you that these are the truths that if we know them and understand them, will set us free, will make us free. So thank you for your word. Thank you that your word describes itself as seeds. And thank you that we now have the opportunity to sow some seeds. So thank you that we're about to just scatter seeds across the ground of our hearts. Pray for open ears, open minds, that these seeds will come in. Pray for good ground that these seeds will be thrown onto. And I pray for understanding. In accordance with Scripture, I speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, so that these seeds will not be stolen away. These seeds will germinate and grow, and that these seeds will produce the fruit in our lives that we desire. So thank you for these seeds, and thank you for the understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's going to be a good day this morning. It might be a sad day, because I'm hoping, I'm thinking, I'm planning that this is our last look at Ephesians 29. Dave's a bit upset like that because he likes balance. He would rather have 30. Likes it to be balanced. As I usually do, I am going to do a little summary on what I did last week, but I am going to try and make it quick. But you guys have got to remember, because it's about righteousness. Yeah. So I'm going to try and get past the first half of last week's message to do the rest of the message that I'd planned for last week. But it's a couple of times in the last few weeks I've had a plan of what I want to teach, and I've just done half of it. But instead of having you sit here for 2 hours, although I can see you're very comfortable, and you could probably sit there for 2 hours, we've cut it short after an hour. So we're going through Ephesians. Last week was week 28. And I was starting to speak about the armor of God. Starting to speak about each individual bit of the armor. We'd seen 2 weeks ago about what the armor was for, but we didn't get into the sort of nitty-gritty of each one. So I started doing that last week. But before we got into that, we looked at a few scriptures to really give us an overview of what spiritual armor is and what a spiritual fight is, what the spiritual battle is. I loved the little Facebook picture you sent me last night. Did anybody see the Facebook picture that Michelle sent me last night about spiritual warfare? It was a guy lying in a rowing boat with his feet up, with a sun hat on, with sharks going all around the boat. Just be in the boat and just rest. I don't think sharks can jump out of the water into the boats to get you. They can just swim around, waiting for you. So I thought that was a good one. Yeah, there was only one thing missing. Pina colada.
Yeah.
So last week, the first thing I did was look at some scriptures about spiritual warfare, about spiritual battles. And if you remember, they were Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh, so is he. Romans 12, verses 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we had a quick look at 2 Corinthians 10, 1-5, talking about pulling down strongholds. And we saw that they were our speculative imaginations. Spiritual battle, spiritual warfare is all in your head. Not as in you're imagining it, you know, it's all in your head. But it's what goes on between your legs that is really important in terms of how we get on in this Christian life. It's all about what we think and what we say, what we believe and what we understand. And that is what determines the success or otherwise of this thing we call the Christian walk. Spiritual warfare is not dragging down demonic strongholds in the sky over town A and breaking a hole in the atmosphere to allow the Holy Spirit to come down. It's just not that. A bit late for that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's here. And I've read to the end of the book and he's nae gone back. And it's like I said last week, and maybe I've said it a couple of times now, where do we get off thinking we can break a hole in the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit can't break a hole in? Oh, but if 100 of us get together, or 500 get together, still not as powerful as the Holy Spirit. If, this is a big if, because it's not true, but if the Holy Spirit's up there and not able to get through, you're nae going to get him through. But we don't have to do that, because he's nae up there waiting to get through. He's in here waiting for you to manifest him, to work him out. Where do we work things out? In our head. So spiritual warfare is all about that. Spoke about we need to get rid of dodgy doctrines, traditions, philosophy of men, all that kind of things. It was great that Dave introduced this morning, you know, about the 31st of October is the 500th anniversary of Luther putting his thesis on the door. That, in a sense, was trying to get rid of the traditions of men and the lies of the devil. That you could do things to be saved. Or you had to do things, specifically pay money, in order to get out of purgatory. You could pay, do things, so that your friends and family could get into heaven. Just rubbish. So that was the start of getting rid of this nonsense, getting rid of religion. But for us, it kind of starts up here. We hear all these words, oh, we need revival. No, we don't need revival. What we need is another reformation. Starting in your head today. Reformation, that's what we need. Change of ideas. Change of doctrines. So that's spiritual warfare. It all starts in the mind. And wasn't it wonderful that he had that revelation? It all started from a verse of Scripture. Because he'd understood the rest of Scripture, he could say, therefore we conclude we're justified by faith and not through works. Yeah. That's what kicked the whole thing off. That's a key verse for us today, guys. If we want to start our new reformation, that's the verse. Or one of them. The rest of them have got righteousness in it. Hallelujah. Yes, we spoke about that, about how we need to renovate our brains to the truth of God. And the list that we need to renovate ourselves on as we go through Ephesians was truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and then it talks about prayer. It's not deep theology, this. It's the kind of stuff we would expect. If we can renew our minds, if we can renovate our old brain, get rid of the old rubbish, put in the truth, i.e. the truth about truth, what is truth, or rather, who is truth, about righteousness, about gospel, about faith, about salvation, the word of God, if we meditate on them, understand them, and sink into them, that's like putting on your armour. Putting on is sinking into. So sink into righteousness. The way you understand it. You don't have to stand in front of a mirror. And unless it helps you, but I don't get it. You don't have to stand in front of a mirror and pretend to put on a breastplate of righteousness. No, just understand righteousness. You don't have to put on the helmet of salvation. You don't have to put it on. You just have to understand about salvation. It's all about in the brain, all about in the mind. We spoke about truth a little bit and then I delved into righteousness. Now, I need to summarise. Truth. There's the verses in John 1. Jesus came. He was truth. So what you're saying we need to renew our minds about here, Vic? Well, the truth about Jesus and his finished work. And that's in the epistles. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. The truth of Jesus. We need to know about Jesus, that he is truth, about his finished work. Spoke about knowing truth and the truth will make you free. So if you understand about the finished work of Jesus Christ, that will make you free. We looked at Galatians 5:1, saying it's that truth about Jesus that is freedom. Stand fast in that liberty, that freedom, that truth Don't go back to bondage of religion. And then I spoke about righteousness. While we were traveling to conference there and back this week, we listened to some teaching on righteousness. Because I love it. I can't get enough teaching about righteousness. Now, I kind of told you, I really do think I've grasped this truth about how righteous I am and whose righteousness I have and how I got that righteousness. But I just love hearing about it again and again and again. I know it, but I love hearing about it. I'm not going to look at anybody's face as I say this, but in the past, when I've started preaching again about righteousness, I can see in people's faces that they think, oh, not again, Vic, I know this. If you're thinking not again, you don't know it. It should be, oh, I know about this. He's going to tell me again. And like that night in Findhorn, when I jumped up before the guy gave his punchline, I said, it's righteousness, isn't it? You should be feeling like that, because this is so exciting. I can feel it rising up in me again when we just mentioning the word righteousness a few times. I went away to conference last week believing absolutely that righteousness is the foundation that we need to build everything else upon. Nothing in the last week has changed my mind. It's just reinforced that. It's made that foundation even bigger. And we need to make that foundation even bigger. Righteousness, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is, oh, in my opinion, it is the one most important thing you have to believe. The more I hear about it, the more I understand about it, the more I want to teach about it and preach about it and get you excited about it. Because it is just awesome, the righteousness we have. I spoke last week about how it needs to be righteousness by faith, not righteousness by works. To be righteous just means to have right standing with God, to be accepted by God, to be okay to God. He looks at you, and in today's phrases he says, she's okay. I'm okay with her. She's fine. She's up to that standard that I need. Looking in the spirit. In the spirit. They're acceptable. They're perfect. They're wonderful. They're up to my standard. Because we know in our thoughts and our flesh we're not. But we don't have to be. See, righteousness by faith is the way God set it up. We saw that last week, didn't we? Noah, righteous by faith, before the law. As in coming before the law. Abraham, righteous by faith before the law, before the old covenant. It's great that we live under the new covenant, doesn't it? It's awesome that we live under grace. Living in the new covenant, living under grace. We have righteousness by faith. How blessed are we? Well, we are. But it's nothing new. It's not something that God designed just to be post-cross. It was the way it was meant to be. Jesus is just getting us back to the way it was meant to be. Post-cross is the way it was meant to be. Righteous by faith. For us, it's slightly different. For us, it's faith in Jesus and his finished work. Righteous. Righteousness by faith, that's what it's all about. We were made righteous. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21, we looked at Hebrews 11:7, we looked at Romans 4:1-3. Righteousness by faith is the key. Not righteousness by works. That's the truth that changed my life, and it's the truth that's changing it and still changing it. And whenever I get taught about righteousness, you get another little nugget extending that knowledge about righteousness. And I'll give you the teaching that we listened to on the way down. It was just amazing, wonderful teaching, all about righteousness by faith. Where we go wrong as believers and as a church in general is how we define righteousness. When you hear that word righteous or holy, generally in the church, that is about what we do. He's so righteous. He prays. He reads the Bible. He gives into the church. He helps all wifeies across the road. He's righteous. He's holy. That's not what it is. He could keep all his money to himself. He could leave old ladies stranded at the side of the road. he could never open his Bible again, never pray again. But if he's a born-again believer, he's righteous. If he understands he's righteous, what will he do? He'll pray, he'll read his Bible, he'll give, he'll help our wife, he's across the street. Righteousness is all about who you are and nothing about what you do. And that's where we've got it wrong. Generally, when we hear that word, oh, they're righteous or they're holy, we're generally saying, oh, this is how they act, this is what they do. But the biblical understanding of righteousness has nothing to do with that. The biblical definition of righteousness is about your position in Christ. Your position, who you are. I haven't quite grasped it yet, but the way the teacher was doing it when we were listening to it was, you're talking about righteousness is your position in the presence of God. I really have to work that way through that, but I kind of get it. You know, if we're standing in front of God and God's looking at us, we're in that position, we're in his presence, he sees us as righteous. Because he looks spirit to spirit. God is a spirit. So he looks at our spirit and he sees somebody who is righteous. Now he sees us righteous because of our position in Christ. He doesn't see us as being as righteous because we give loads to the church and we do this and we do that and we don't smoke and we don't drink and we don't curse. That's nothing to do with righteousness. That's nothing about position. Now what we saw last week was if we understand that we are righteous, and this is not pride, this is not arrogance, this is a biblical truth. If we understand that we are as righteous and holy as God, yes, I said that. If we understand we are as righteous and holy as God himself because of our position in Christ, then we will do holy acts and we will do righteous things. You get that? 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. It doesn't say, sin not and you'll be righteous. See, what we've done in the church is flip over quite a lot of verses. We teach, do this, do that, God will bless you. Stop this, stop that, God will turn his face back towards you and bless you. But he's never turned away. That's rubbish. You turned away for Jesus. Turned away from sin. But in your born-again spirit, there's no sin. There's no contamination by sin. There's no effect of sin. So he will never turn his face away from you. If what some people say is true, and God will give you blessings and take away blessings depending on your performance and depending on your levels of sin, what that's saying is God's not doing anything against you. He's doing it against Jesus. He's saying, I'm really sorry, Michelle, because of what you're doing, I can't bless you enough. What he should say after that is, because the finished work of Jesus Christ wasn't enough. Because there's still some sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. There's no sin in anybody's life that needs to be dealt with by God. Yeah, you might have something to deal with. But God hasn't. God can't even see your sin. And he's not blind. And he's not got Alzheimer's. He's chosen. Far as east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. Do you know if you started walking east, you'll never reach west? Because you can always go east. You'll just be going on and on forever. East never meets west. That's why it's east and west, not north and south. East and west is a picture of infinity. He can't see your sin. What, even the ones I'm about to do? Yeah. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, hallelujah, you haven't got it. He can't see it. He put it in the deepest ocean. He's put it behind his back. I don't want to make you look silly, Michelle, but can you try and see what's behind your back? You have to run really quickly. You can't. You can never see what's behind your back. There's a verse that says that God has put your sin behind his back in the deepest ocean. He can't see it. So righteousness and God's blessings can't be about performance. Because in the eyes of God, we have no performance issues. But Vic, you don't know what I'm doing. Doesn't matter. I don't care. In one sense. Because whatever you're doing, however heinous it It's probably just a wee thing, but you probably think it's terrible. Whatever it is, God's dealt with it already. We need to say to the church, what part of all sin on Jesus don't you understand? Was it all sin up until now? No. It's not all sin up until tomorrow night, when we reach tomorrow night. It's all sin. Where do we get off bringing up our sin if God doesn't? That's another tradition we need to get rid of. Focusing on sin during communion. Tell me where it says that in Scripture. It doesn't. But the church has taken a couple of verses and put them together. That's not what rightly dividing means. You can't take the verses and link them up and say, well, let's take sin out of this and communion out of this, sin and communion. We can't do that. That's not rightly dividing the word. Righteousness, it's all about position in Christ. And if it was about our performance, it would be impossible. Where do we get off thinking we can fulfill the law? One man could fulfill the law, and you ain't him. That was never the way it was meant to be. It was us that said, God, tell us what to do, we'll do it. Just tell us what to do, whatever it is, we'll do it. He only gave us 10. He could have given us hundreds. He only gave us 10. Oh, but I'm just about there. I can just about do it. Yeah, well, that's not good enough. Because what the Lord demands is perfection. If there were 100,000 laws, and you passed 99,999 and failed one, you failed a lot. Anybody here ever got 100% in an examination? Well, that's good. We've got a few of us. Did you do it all the time, very often? No. I remember getting a report card one year. It was the end of second year. See how vivid it is on my brain? Because I was so angry, so annoyed. I had a brilliant report card in the second year. The modern studies teacher, Mr. McFarker, bless him, he was a great teacher, I really liked him. I got 98% in my second year examination for modern studies. And Mr. Farker, he was a bit of a card. So I had all these perfect comments all the way down. And Mr. McFarker wrote, Vic is going to have to work really hard next year if he wants to get 100%. What are you writing that for? That just ruined my report card. Yeah, he was just sitting there laughing. It was a joke. I get it now. I've forgiven him. Bless him. Met him a couple of times after that, and we've spoken about it. I really like that guy. Awesome teacher. 98% was not good enough. And it's like that with the law, with the old covenant, with all the demands. If you want to be self-righteous, make yourself righteous, you need to be 100% perfect at everything. And Jesus came along and made it even harder. See, it's not just about murder now, it's about thinking about it. It's not just adultery now, it's thinking about it. So you don't actually have to do these things anymore. Think about it, fail. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let's think about murder. Oh, I could kill him. Failed. Any of you ever thought that? About anybody? Yeah? Are you failing all the time in that, Michelle? Yeah. Well, see, my friend, it doesn't count. Because that's not how you become righteous. Not a jot. Righteous by faith. We can never do it. I'm kind of going way off track, but I've just remembered. I need to say a little bit about this. It was a teaching that we had 2 weeks ago on Thursday about righteousness, and then we heard it again going down the road. Matthew 5, verse 20. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is just before he's saying, if you even think about killing someone, you failed. If you even think about adultery, you failed. Cut your hand off, pluck your eye out. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's just do a lot of what we do in the church. Let's just take this completely out of context and just talk about this verse on its own. And if we understand righteousness as the majority of people understand it, as in, are we doing righteous acts? Are we being holy? Are we being good? Are we not doing the bad things? What does this say? It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the zealots of the day, who were trying to keep all the laws, and they were pretty good at it, who were really zealous and working towards their righteousness, and wearing the right clothes, and eating the right food, and washing their hands at the right time, and the right water, and praying at the right time, and saying the right prayers, and staying away from the unclean people, and not doing everything right. If there was a scale of righteous acts according to the law, we're the highest up, succeeding, but not getting 100%. Unless you can be more righteous than them, you haven't got a place in the kingdom of God. Now, if you just take that out in context and define righteousness the wrong way, let's just lock the door and go home. Because we're never going to do that. But let's read it in context. Let's rightly divide the word. And let's look at what that's saying. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, I'll tell you what, people. My righteousness does exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because I am righteous as a gift of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And my righteousness is his righteousness. So I can have everything of the kingdom of God. See that verse? That is so important. I remember when a guy was teaching it and I heard it for the first time, I was sitting there and thinking, before he got to the punchline, I was going to do a Sean or a Stuart or somebody. Before I hit my punchline, they're shouting it out. I was listening to him and I could see where he was going and I was sitting there thinking, I am righteous! I am more righteous than them! Fantastic! I can see where he's going, oh, come on, tell me. Yeah, you're more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees because your righteousness is a righteousness by faith and you are as righteous as God in Christ Jesus. So we can look at that and say, I have entered into the kingdom of heaven because my righteousness does exceed their righteousness. Because my righteousness has nothing to do with what I do. My righteousness has everything to do with what he did. And his work was perfect. See, you can't be made righteous unless you fulfill the law and are perfect. Jesus fulfilled the law. It says that in other scriptures. Jesus was perfect. He's my righteousness. So, in a sense, we've done those verses. We are perfect, we are holy, we are righteous in his eyes as our possession in Christ, and we need to really understand that, and that's my introduction to this message. So that's where we finished last week. For those of you that weren't here, that's what we did last week. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we did last week. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We've looked at faith. We've looked at righteousness again. And then we look at Ephesians 6 verse 15. And their feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, or just the gospel. Because if it's nae the gospel, you'll nae have any peace. the gospel of peace. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. That word is good news. It kind of has an extension to it. It means almost too good to be true. And if you just listen to me about righteousness, that's almost too good to be true. So my standing with God, the way God looks at me, has got nothing to do with me. I mean, that should have brought a few hallelujahs, because I know what you're like. Amen. But talking about me, I know me. I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of doing in my flesh, with my unrenewed mind. But in the spirit, oh, the fact that God looks at me and thinks I accept him, that's almost too good to be true. There, you laugh, Carol. You're the same. God looks at you. If God looks at you and thinks you're righteous, that's almost too good to be true. We know what we're like. We know how we can perform or not perform. Yet God looks at us and says, righteous. You know what? As righteous as me. That is almost too good to be true, isn't it? That's good news. I don't know about you, but that gives me some kind of level of peace. See, if you're thinking about performance, if you're thinking about your own works and how that's going to make you right before God, you're going to fail. You will. I guarantee it. I'm not talking death. You will fail. You might succeed, but not succeed enough. I'm going to pray an hour today. You pray for an hour, I tell you, the enemy's going to tell you, well, you should have done an hour and a half. I prayed for an hour today. The enemy will come in and say, could have done an hour and a half. If you say, I'm going to pray for an hour today, and you pray for 58 minutes, the enemy's going to say, you failure. You only prayed for 58 minutes. That doesn't bring you peace. Why? Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is about who you are. The gospel is not about your performance. The gospel is about his performance. Anything else is a perversion. Perversion of the truth. There's only one gospel, one New Testament word, new covenant grace, finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Anything else that puts the onus onto you is not the gospel. Religion, legalism is not the gospel. Religion and legalism will leave you condemned, without peace. That's not the gospel, because this is the gospel of peace. The gospel will bring you peace. It's not rocket science, this. It's pretty easy stuff. It's not deep theology either. You don't even understand the Greek. It is the gospel of peace. If you haven't got peace, you've not heard the true gospel. Or you've heard a perversion of it. It's Galatians says there's only one gospel, and it's another gospel. It's not a gospel. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Anything apart from Christ and his finished work is another gospel, but then it says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything that's not in the gospel of Christ is a perversion of the truth. Straight from the pit of hell. You need to examine yourself, for sin during communion is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Don't know about you, but when I used to focus on my own sin, that sure as heck didn't bring me peace. So it's not the gospel. So it's not of Christ. So it's of the enemy. You see the logic? You might be thinking, Vic, did you really say that? Now, I'm not saying anything against the people that are doing it. I'm not saying they're going to go to hell. I'm not saying they're of hell. No way. I don't know about you guys, but I know lots of Christians out there who are spirit-filled, born-again believers who love the Lord and are going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with me in heaven for eternity, but they're focusing on their sin during communion and they've not got peace. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm saying that bad, bad doctrine. And there's loads of examples we can do about that. I mean, hands up, that's where I was. Didn't make me a bad or an evil person. I just hadn't been taught properly. I hadn't rightly divided the word for myself. When I say these things, I'm not having a go at these people. I'm not slagging off other churches and saying they're false teachers. You know, there's a difference between a false teacher and someone who teaches someone falsely. I'm sure I teach you something falsely every week, because I kind of get it all right, because I'm just a bloke. But I'm not a false teacher. And there's loads of other ministers out there who are teaching quite a lot of false things, but they're not false teachers. I'm not having a go at them. It's the doctrine. And it's subtle. So subtle. How do we know if what we're being told is the gospel, is the truth? Here's an easy one. Does it give you peace? Now, being told that you're righteous by faith and that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings and he's never going to take them back and he loves you no matter what you do and it's all through the finished work of Jesus Christ and your faith in that, that should bring you peace. If it doesn't, I don't know what you're hearing, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. That's the gospel. That should bring you peace. To know that all, that's a big word. You all know what the Greek for all is? All. To the exclusion of nothing. All sin has been judged on the body of Jesus Christ. But yet, I see believer after believer getting worried and concerned about what's going to happen on the day of judgment when they stand in front of the Lord and have their sins judged. And they're not at peace. Why are they not at peace? Because that's not the truth. It's not the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is that all sin has already been judged on the body of Jesus Christ. So how can God judge my sin on the day of judgment? If he does, not because I was so bad, he's saying Jesus was not good enough. So that's not going to happen. How many of you were told that on that day, it's going to be a long day, by the way, because everybody is going to take a turn to stand in front of God, and everybody else is going to see the video of their whole life. I'm trying to get the right word here. How many of you have heard that nonsense? I remember leaving a meeting one time, and again, get the phrase right, bricking myself, because I didn't want anyone else in that room to see my video, because it is just one thing after another. You know, I was a bit of a rogue. I never got caught because I was clever. I never get caught much. But I don't want anyone watching the video of my life. That didn't give me peace. Do you know why it didn't give me peace? Because it's not the gospel. It's rubbish. You know what I'm going to do on the day of judgment, according to what the Bible says? I am going to boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, I don't actually really know what's going to happen. And it's one of these things that Arthur taught us about 2-3 weeks ago. It's not an essential truth. I don't need to know what's going to happen on the day of judgment. But you know what the essential truth for me is? The essential truths are that all my sin has been judged and I can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's the gospel. That gives me peace. Heaven's a bit more advanced. They're not going to have videos anymore anyway. You know what? It's not going to be an MPEG of my life either. You're not going to all go up there and put on virtual goggles and be able to live my life and see what I did. And I'm not going to see all yours. So don't worry about it. Don't panic about it. Oh man, I used to hate that. I wouldn't be in heaven properly, but I'd be in the waiting room, waiting for like heaven to start. So heaven started. Did anybody know that? The second you were born again, heaven started for you. Sitting in the waiting room, and then when the time came, all the other saints would rise, and the ones that hadn't died, who weren't in the waiting room, would come up and be with us. And then we'd all go in, and then one at a time, we'd watch everybody's video. I dreaded dying. I dreaded going to heaven. I believed that. And then it was, well, in the overall scheme of eternity, it'll be over quite quick. 75, 80, 85, 90, however many years, it'll be over quite quick. But can you imagine the dread as it's coming up? I don't know if they have like a waiting list and you know when your turn is. It would be even worse, you get into the end of somebody's and you don't know who's going next and we're all there. And next is Chris Cannon from Hope, and I go, oh, got another few years, I'm away with it. I wonder what he did. You know, I wasn't at peace. I tell you why I wasn't at peace, because it wasn't the gospel. And then I get some teaching, I get dragged into the grace message by my beloved here, kicking and screaming. And I eventually see, oh, that's good news. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm at peace about it. Because I know some truths. And I'm at peace with that, and that's the gospel. So, are you at peace with what you're hearing, or you're reading, you're listening to online? Does it bring you peace, or does it bring you confusion, or fear, or, oh, what's going to happen at the tribulation? Am I going to go, or am I going to stay, or am I going to be here? Am I going to be under this, however many years of this or that, or am I going to go up there, or am I going to stay here? That kind of teaching, that's not the gospel. It's almost not important, not irrelevant, but it's not essential. And if you've got a wrong teaching, it won't bring you peace. Oh no, am I going to be in an airplane when the rapture comes and hopefully I'll be gone, and hopefully, or if I'm still here, hopefully the pilot will still be here. Well, that doesn't bring me peace. I'm sorry. Just don't fly, just in case the rapture's coming. I should be okay, because I believe I'm going to be going anyway, so I don't care. Just be a pile of X-clays. Doesn't matter. I tell you, that kind of stuff doesn't bring me peace. Does it bring you peace? Shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Shield of faith. Yes, we need to have faith in Jesus. But there's a deeper revelation that we need to have here. Faith is not just about what we believe, what we understand. But when we're talking here about faith, we also need to know that there's scriptures that says we have the measure of faith, and that measure of faith is the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, of Christ. So the faith that you have, again, it's not like your righteousness. It's not your faith, it's his faith. Oh, I don't think I have the faith to do that. You don't. Thank you. You don't. But he has, and you have it. And we have the measure of faith, and that's the faith of Christ. Now, this is a bit like righteousness. You know, righteousness is about a position, but you can do righteous acts. Again, this faith is like a position in Christ. You have the measure of faith, and it's the faith of Christ. But you can operate at different levels of faith. About how much you understand, what you believe, and what your doctrines are. But you can exercise your faith, same way as you can exercise your body. You can build up your muscles by doing exercise. Well, build up that muscle of faith. That's what we can do. So this is more than just having faith in Christ. This is understanding what faith is and the faith that you have got. You don't need to ask God for any more faith. Give me more faith to do this. Stupid prayer. I'm sorry, you want more faith than the faith of Christ? You think you can have more faith than the faith of Christ? Now, you can do things to exercise your faith and operate in more faith. Generally by getting in the Word and understanding about this faith that you have. But we have the measure of faith, which says to me we don't need to ask for any more. We don't have a measure of faith. We have the measure of faith. See, we need to read the Bible really closely. A lot of us will just skim over that. Oh yeah, we have faith in Christ. No, read it properly. It says faith of Christ. Read it properly. It says the measure of faith. And with this faith, his faith, how many of the enemy's darts can we quench? All. There's that word again. Total victory in anything. If we grasp this, use this spiritual armor of faith, the enemy has got nothing. Well, the enemy's got nothing on us anyway. We were talking about it this morning. All he can do is lie and deceive, be deceitful. We're talking about blessings, that's what it was. Another thing I learned last week, I'll probably do a message on it soon. We have all spiritual blessings. God will not take them away. The enemy cannot take them away. The only person that can stop the blessings in your life is you, through what you think, what you say, what you believe. But in that context, we were talking about it, his darts will just hit the shield and Fadoon, kind of touch us. If we understand about this faith, the measure of faith and the faith of Christ. There's lots of things that I think I don't have the faith for. But we need to stop doing that. I need to stop doing that. The way I exercise my faith is not enough. But I don't need any more faith. It's like saying I need to be more righteous. But you're as righteous as God. How can you be any more right? Does anyone in here think they can be more righteous than God? No, so we don't ask for more righteousness because we are as righteous as God. We have the faith of Christ. This is good news. I should be giving you loads of peace. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation. You need to know you've been saved. You need to know what salvation is. And I'll tell you what it's not. It's not just a ticket into heaven. That's what I thought when I got saved. That's it. That's me sorted. That's it. Got me ticket into heaven. Hallelujah. And then what about the rest of my life? Well, just kind of backslid, as the phrase goes. Just kind of move along. This life's not important anymore. Doesn't really matter. Just have a good time. Just get on with it. You know, what about bad things? Oh, well, that's okay, because when I get to heaven, oh, it's going to be good in heaven. It's going to be fantastic in heaven, apart from that little bit when they're watching my video. That's what salvation was to me, ticket to heaven. It had nothing to do with life on earth. I've used this before. Christian Aid has a great saying. It says, we believe in life before death. I love that. And it's abundant life. And it starts the second you're born again. Eternity starts the second you're born again. Heaven starts the second you're born again. Salvation, it is so much more than your ticket into heaven. It's this Greek word, sozo. It just means health and wholeness, peace, prosperity, provision. It means so much more than your ticket into heaven. And it started the second you were born again. And the only thing that's stopping it flowing in our lives is our unbelief. Wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, wrong understanding. It's knowing we've been saved, but knowing what salvation is. We have so much more than our ticket into heaven. This helmet of salvation, for example, is knowing that you've been healed. Part of your salvation, part of your sozo package, is that you have been healed. Hear what I said there, that you have been healed. Yeah, but I've got sickness. No, what we need to get away from, if we truly understand salvation, we will not be thinking, I am a sick person who needs to get healed. We will be thinking, I am a healed person who has sickness trying to come on me. Do you get that? There's a difference. You might have pain coming on you. You are not a person with pain who needs to be healed. You are a healed person and pain is trying to come on you. Because you've been saved. Think of all the verses that talks about healing. They're all in the past tense. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. Not by his stripes we will be healed. Not by his stripes and fasting and prayer we will be healed. Not by his stripes and asking and begging and pleading God we may be healed. Been there, done that. No, it says, by his stripes, we were healed. That's part of our salvation. That's very important. We are not sick people trying to be healed. We are healed people trying to stop sickness come upon us. Get that mindset. That's what the helmet of salvation is. We're not poor people trying to be prospered. We're prosperous people with the enemy trying to put poverty onto us. We were made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He was rich, yet he became poor so that we might become rich. Oh, but Vic, that's all about spiritual terms. Yeah, well, you're just taking that verse right out of context because everything before it and everything after it is about money. It's all about money. And look at the Greek. It's poor as in poverty with nothing, rich with lots of resources. money. Oh, I don't like that. You're not going to become prosperous then, because you don't believe it. But it's part of your sozo package. And yeah, like I always say, what's it not for? 72-inch tellies. It's for new roofs on the orphan. It's not for spending on your own lusts. One of my things is, when I talk about prosperity, there is a purpose for prosperity. It's not for you to spend things on your own lust, like another 72-inch telly. It's for buying new roofs for orphanages. It's for giving unto all good works. Now, I'm not against you having a telly. Or two. Now, it mightn't be tellies. It might be cars. It might be golf clubs, computers, whiskey. I don't know. I'm not saying we don't spend money on those things. But we also have to have a priority of giving into the kingdom and to all good works. That's what prosperity is for. Sozo is for us to have an abundant life. Sozo is not for us to scrimp and save. It's to have good things. And some people just don't get that in their concept of Christianity. But aren't we supposed to be poor? Oh, Jesus was so poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head. No, but he had a treasurer. He stole from him. So they had a lot of money. He had an entourage. We'll be getting on to the Christmas story soon. The not three wise men, the caravan of wise men with loads of gifts to the King of Kings. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, when they came back from Egypt, they were loaded. But Jesus was just so poor and humble. We ought to be like that. Do you realize when Jesus was crucified, they were fighting over his clothes? Because he was dressed like a tink? No. Because he looked like a beggar? No. I'll tell you why. Because he wore the clothes of a rich man. Why else would they be fighting over his clothes? It was not because they were wanting it as souvenirs, no, for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They didn't recognize him. Here was some nobody dying on a cross, but I want his clothes. Because he was so prosperous. This really gets on people's goats when you talk about sozo being all about prosperity. It's not all about prosperity, but it's part of the package. Abundance. What part of abundant life includes poverty? The same part that includes sickness. The part that we have nothing to do with. Sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Okay. This is a bit like righteousness. Where do I start? The Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit telling you about this. This is the agent of change in your life. This is what will turn you around. Oh, but Vic, you said it was righteousness. Yeah, but where do we find out about righteousness? In here. These are the seeds you need to be planting in your life. Not the seeds coming out of your 72-inch telly. Amen. These are good seeds. This is what will change your life. Well, this won't. I remember somebody doing a teaching and they were saying, just take this and just throw it away. Just take this and throw it away. This in itself, this leather thing, this pages, that ink on there, that's just nothing. But the words in here, the truths, the sentiments, the things that God has said, God breathed, the truths in here, we need to cling to it. Because this is what will change our life. If we read it, meditate it, feast on it, believe it, understand it, think it, speak it out. That'll change our lives. This is where I find out about righteousness. Yes, the Holy Spirit was prompting me and guiding me and giving me revelation. God's not speaking to me. Yeah, that's because you're not opening your Bible. You want God to speak to you this morning? Don't bother with an audible voice. Don't want to hear God in an audible voice. There was hundreds of people that heard God in an audible voice and they went, oh, was that thunder? You can hear God speak to you anytime you want. Just open your Bible. This'll do you no good sitting on your bedside table, sitting on a coffee table. This is the truth, yes. But it's the truth that you know that will make you free. This is just the Word of God. However you have it, whether you have it in a book or on your smartphone or on your computer or wherever you have it, the Word of God, guys, is the most valuable thing you can have in the world. It's worth more than diamonds and gold and whatever. It is of such value. And we don't treasure it enough. We don't value it enough. You know, I've said this often, we could have two meetings in halls side by side. And if we say, this meeting over here, we're going to teach you from the Word of God and how to change your life. Over here, we're going to have gold, dust, feathers, and miracles. They'll be packed out over here. I'll be sitting here with Michelle in the front, and that'll be us. There'll be a few of yous. But this just doesn't get valued enough. I'm going to embarrass her. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, 5 years ago, when I was trying to help Michelle. And you know what my help is. Getting a word. Vic, I can't read the Bible. Vic, I don't like the Bible. Vic, that's not for me. I just can't do it. And now, well, guys, you saw me outside Costa's the other night on the phone. And I came in. The guys looked at me, kind of, what were you doing? Oh, Michelle's just been reading her Bible again. Standing there making a cup of tea this morning, Michelle comes in. No, hello, how you doing? You get my new revelation. Have you seen my new revelation yet? Now that, what? Oh, that gives me a kick as a pastor and a teacher. To see the Word of God coming alive in somebody's heart. Now, I know it's happening to a lot of you guys in here, but I just use the experience of Michelle because I've seen it from 5 years ago. Just, I can't read the Bible. To now, just every time my phone goes off, I'm thinking, oh, is that Michelle being at the Bible again? Don't let that put you off. It is awesome. I was lying in bed the other night. I could see Nunzi chatting away because I had my headphones on. Took my headphones out, and of course, she's on loud speakerphone, and it's Nunzi and Michelle talking about the Word. The Word, what's it like, eh? What's it like when you get a revelation of the Word? The Word of God, it's just awesome. The Magna Carta of Liberty. The Word, it's just all about liberty. The Word of God. Everything that was spoken about today and last week, you can find out in the Word of God. That's just what I preach from every week, the Word of God. It's great that you're here. I don't want to belittle that. And it's great that you're hearing the Word here on a Sunday morning, but that's not enough. Now, don't let me put law on you. Let me rephrase that. I would highly recommend that you study the Word for yourself and try and rightly divide the Word for yourself. In line with, like, Ephesians 1 to 3 is all about the finished work of Jesus. Ephesians 4 to 6 is about how you walk out your Christian life. So as you get into the Word and learn more about the Word, it'll make you want to get more in the Word. Did you get that? So you have to start. You know what a vicious circle is going down the way? Well, getting into the Word, understanding it, wanting to read it more, is like a glorious circle. If you do it more, you'll understand it more, you'll want to learn more. Because see, when you learn more about the Word, you realize you know less. And you want to know more. Like I've seen someone say, it's like an onion, you know, it's different layers of truth. You get the first layer that you want to know about, the second, you peel it away and there's more and there's more. Come to Bible school, eh? Learn all about it. I highly recommend you get into the Word. It's how to renew your mind. It's how to receive revelation knowledge. Time in the Word with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's great that you come and listen to me. I mean, I am the second best Bible teacher in Murray. But the Holy Spirit is even better than Nunzi in terms of teaching you the Bible. That's who you need to spend time with. But it's a good start being here. It's how we learn all about the armor. It's how Jesus learned. Jesus knew his Word. Now, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, three times, what did he say? It is written. Using that as armor. more we learn about Jesus, the more we'll grow. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm getting close to finishing, guys. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Jesus called us to glory and virtue. This is whom we're talking about. We can have all things pertaining to life and godliness, i.e. an abundant life, a sinless life, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Comes back, that's the gospel of peace. It's about truth. And it's all in the Word. That's where we get it. Understanding about a breastplate of righteousness, that's about what he's done, what we're made, that's in the Word. Gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, it's all in the Word. It's not hard and it's not boring, is it, Michelle? No. It's exciting. Isn't it exciting, Chris? Said that this morning. I know Sean gets really excited when he's in the Word. Me and Nancy, when we're out walking, seems to get around to the Word. And it makes that 5 mile walk go a bit quicker because we're chatting about the Word. It's exciting. It's not boring. Why am I so excited about seeing Michelle getting turned on to the Word? Because that's what will change her life, not me. Not church, although we play a part of it. Knowing the Word, knowing the truth will make you free. It's awesome. How do we renew our minds about the good, perfect will of God? Through the Word. It's awesome. We should have been at our Bible study a week past Thursday night. I was getting so excited. I was wanting to jump up and to like run around the walls. So excited. It's about Bible study. Most folk in the church won't get this. You guys are different. But try and say this to somebody in the world. What are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm going to a Bible study. Oh. Oh. And then, you know, you come to our Bible study or you come here and it's like, folk are laughing. Folk have smiles on their faces. Folk are enjoying it. Enjoying Bible study? Aye. It can't be done. It's exciting. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. That's the armour as described there. But the main thing is, it's all about what you think. It's all about what you believe. Key is getting into God's word about the finished work of Jesus. I am kind of rushing now. And then we have prayer. I don't want to really rush this, but I've taught on prayer before. Nancy's taught a mini-series on New Covenant prayer, didn't you? So we've got teaching on it. It's not just about praying. There is a right way and a wrong way to pray. We've already spoken about it. Lord, I ask you to heal me. No, that's a wrong prayer. Lord, I thank you that I am healed. I thank you that the word speaks about my healing. That's a good prayer. Somebody said, stop having a go at yourself, Vic. I'm always kind of putting myself down in messages, but I'm going to put myself up here. At conference, one of the guys was teaching on prayer, and it said prayer should be mainly about thankfulness. And Nunzi turned to me and said, that's all you pray. You know, we don't ask for healing. We thank God for the healing. And we thank God for the healing until it becomes manifest. We thank God for the healing until we renew our minds and see our healing worked out and made manifest. We don't ask for abundance and prosperity. We thank God for abundance and prosperity and keep thanking him and keep thinking it and keep speaking it out until we see it made manifest in our lives. God's not holding anything back. How many spiritual blessings did he give us in Christ Jesus in heavenly places? All. He's not holding anything back. I'm not going to say we don't have to ask him for anything, but asking, that's not what our prayer life should be about. It should be thanking. Asking for forgiveness? Spirit slap just comes on me when I hear that. Or spirit of, I need to walk out of this meeting, comes on me when I hear that. Asking for forgiveness? How dare you, Vic? No, thank him. Thank him! At least every day. If not 50 times a day. Thank you that I have been forgiven. Forgiveness has nothing to do with what you do anyway. It's all about the blood of Jesus. Everybody out there has been forgiven as well, by the way. It wasn't just the propitiation for your sins, but whose sin? The whole world, cosmos, and everybody in it. We need to start getting our prayer life right and stop asking and thanking. This is actually a special type of prayer, I think. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is talking about praying in tongues. It's right at the end of the spiritual armour. It's not actually normally described as part of the spiritual armour, but it is huge. Praying in tongues. If you don't do it, see me afterwards. It's like Andrew says, you don't have to pray in tongues. You get to pray in tongues. Praying in tongues doesn't get you into heaven, but it'll get you there quicker if you don't. Did you hear that? I like that. That's not mine. I have to give credit for Andrew to that. Praying in tongues will help you. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, it talks about David when he was in that terrible situation. You know, he'd gone away with the men and he'd come back and all the women and children had been kidnapped and the police had been ransacked and the men wanted to kill David. The word says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, what's that got to do with this, Vic? Well, what I want to point out is that David encouraged himself in the Lord and he was an old covenant believer. He wasn't born again, and he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the word says he encouraged himself in the Lord in this terrible situation. If we go to Jude 20 and 21, it says, but ye beloved, you new covenant, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, believer, you beloved, building up yourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. We have something so much better than David. You might be thinking, I'm in a terrible situation. I just can't encourage myself. Well, David, in a horrendous situation, thought he was probably just going to be killed by the men who just lost all their families. He managed to encourage himself in the Lord. Probably just by worship. But us, we have something so much better than David. We have the Holy Spirit, and we can build ourselves up by praying in tongues. Think what David could have done if he could have prayed in tongues. If an old covenant believer can encourage himself by worship, whatever else he did, we have something far more powerful, and we don't even realize it. Praying in tongues. We can build ourselves up. We can look on this as defensive, but we can also go on the offensive. Praying in tongues is very powerful. If you don't do it, you need to. Again, that's not law. We can talk about it afterward if you want to talk some more, or we'll have some teaching. And then Paul sends a final greeting to the church in Ephesus. That's Ephesians 6, 19 to 24. Tells him he's sending Tychicus. Speaks out peace. Speaks out grace. And that is the book of Ephesians. Wonderful doctrine, wonderful description of grace, all about the finished work of Jesus Christ, telling us all about the blessings we already have in and through Jesus. We have all spiritual blessings. God won't take them away. The enemy can't take them away. If we just understand and believe and speak it out, people, we can have it all. Really, Vic? Yeah, well, that's what God wants you to have. John 10:10, Jesus came that we might have life and life in abundance. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. That's sickness and poverty. He came that we might have life in abundance. We can get more life in abundance if we understand Ephesians 1-3 about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then we can walk out that abundance, that prosperity, that healing, that acceptance, like in Ephesians 4-6. Just a wonderful letter all about grace. Amen. We will start something new next week. It'll be a surprise for you. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.